God's assessment, Jesus' assessment of the 72 disciples returned in Luke 10:17. It says, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And again, I want to underscore the point. There are so many things that I don't know if I can capture them, or I've really not captured major things that I feel like we need to see. And in this case, those disciples were not born again, but they were still called out by the one who created the whole world. And just one from his presence and two from his assignment. Now, I want to just make a case for that. These 12 and then 72, in this case the 72, it says it right in verse 17, were called out by the Lord Jesus and given responsibility. So one, the Bible says, when you see him, you shall be like him. Now, the prerequisite is if there is no willful resistance to him. Because let's face it, the scribes, Sadducees, elders saw him. I mean, they saw Emmanuel and resisted him. And so I believe that God gives us this great opportunity for the power of choice. And when he unveils himself to you, and whether it's in word or it's in the demonstration of miracles or healings or in angelic appearances, which are all clearly things in the Bible, they are meant to draw us to him. And they give us a sense of what he's willing to do. Now, Jesus' death demonstrates the passion that God had for the fallen state of mankind. And Jesus himself said, I'm not going to leave you in that state. He comes down and preaches the kingdom of God. Now, what I've said to you a number of times is read the red. And the reason for it is, in the red is Jesus speaking, but in his speaking, he is expressing the way God, his Father, looked at things. And the guarantee is, it's in opposition to the way the devil and his children, or watch this, human beings look at things. And I'm just saying that we got to cultivate and grow in seeing and saying things the way that God sees and says things. And I will clearly say to you, that is your inheritance. Now, the tendency for us in the flesh is to look for an inheritance in the flesh. But your inheritance, you are an heir and joint heir of Jesus. You can participate in the inheritance now. And it's clear in this verse 17, Lord, even demons obey us when we use your name. Well, in reality, it was his name then. But since the resurrection, is now our name also. Yeah. So I mentioned, one, the presence of God, which is transformational. And that's what, and then two, the assignment of God. Those disciples were in agreement with God. And therefore, in their agreement with God, they had the power to do the instructions. So Jesus sent them out two by two to preach the kingdom of God. And those disciples were coming back having reported. And Jesus gave them not only an assignment, but an ability to demonstrate his power against the enemies of his purpose. And these guys were amazed also because they had never done anything like that before. And they were shouting him down, like you this morning were shouting the Lord down for his goodness. And to them, the demonstration of the power over demons had never been exercised in the way that they were able to do it, because Jesus gave them authority to use his name. Now, I just want to again make the case, like in Philippians, you know, at that name every knee shall bow, Philippians 2. Well, the difference then is that in being born again, you not only then use the name, you are the name. Now, this is crucially important. Now, this is important. This is important to understand that all the disciples were not born again before Jesus' death and resurrection. Because why? He hadn't shed his blood, and there was no appropriation of death, hell, and the grave. Now, don't get me wrong. God is called God, the judge of all. That every person who were born into this world is going to be judged by God. But because he's God, the judge of all, he knows exactly how to judge these people fairly. Remember now, he who was, who he who is, and he who is to come, he's all three of those things at the same time. And I've explained that to you, and because in that statement, is the explanation of him being able to see the complete past and know how it's affected us in the present. Was, is, meaning all of us are products of something from the past every day. Now, you may not be in school of any type of university or any type, you may not be in that, but you're in the school of life, and the Holy Spirit has been sent here to continue your growth level. Jesus makes the statement in John 16. It says, he will take of mine and show it unto you. He was talking to the disciples, who he was talking about the responsibility of the Holy Ghost and the Godhead. Is never off assignment. And God doesn't know how to be anything but faithful. And because of the breadth of his and the depth of his understanding, this is why in many cases we don't know what God is doing, because of our growth level or lack thereof. And there is an expectation that God has of us in both thought, words, and behavior. And only God himself knows where we should be, both in his collective development, perfection of the church, and where you as an individual should be based on what you've been exposed to. Now, the Bible is clear about man should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, for each of you, it happens differently. What you feed yourself, your openness, and evidently my assignment is to constantly keep you aware that God's looking at you. And his assignment by the Holy Ghost is your perfection. and the circumstances of life help identify, and at least even from your viewpoint, where you are. And that's true personally, and it's also true collectively. And that's true all the time. So look, so here in verse 18, again, I'm underscoring those guys weren't born again, but Jesus had given them the authority to use his name. And so out of their vital union with God, in other words, there are some of us who say, well, just as they use the name, we can use the name. But wait a minute, they vitally, meaning actually, knew that Jesus, what Jesus wanted them to do. They accepted his assignment and went for it. His assignment took over any priority that they would have had in their lives. Do you hear that? I mean, don't talk to me about your children's education. Don't talk with me about your natural job assignment. Don't talk to me. In other words, these people had become disciples. So they had whatever was governing their life prior to meeting Jesus had been usurped by their acceptance that he's the Messiah and we're going to do what he says. So whatever their plans were, whether it was vacation, whether it was a job, whether it was, I mean, look, let's face it. What we learn about families in terms of the demonstration of a husband, wife, children is mostly in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we get instructions from Paul mainly about how a family should be structured. And it's all within the concept of the creative order. However, the principles that undergird a family is not there because this is the way family is going to be structured in the next world. But the principles that undergird the creator and his creation itself is what Paul's trying to get across to us in all of it. Like, for example, in Colossians, I've read it to you, Ephesians, I've read it to you, you know, husband, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, Ephesians says, and gave himself for it. And now, so that instruction wasn't in the Old Testament. That's a New Testament instruction. And he's telling a husband to treat your wife with the same level of priority as Christ treated the church, loved the church, demonstrated, gave himself. So there's both the concept, precept, and practice. And he's saying to a husband, that's how you do a wife. So he, in the structure of a family, there is a prerequisite for a man or a husband. See? And that has something to do with the next world. Because God is love. He's telling a husband, how do you demonstrate who God is in the creation? God is love. That's one of those things that that the Bible says he is. But he's telling a husband, Paul's doing it, this is the way you do a woman, a wife. Love her as Christ loved the church. Now, you got to go into that and understand that, how Christ loves the church. But whatever that is, that's what God is expecting out of you as a husband to do towards your wife. Now, your wife is not going to be your wife in the next world. But the love that you have in your heart is. So whatever level you grew to in the demonstration of your love, starting from your household, becomes a future factor in your judgment, in God judging you. Why? Because that's an eternal instruction. So the premise of it is eternally true, but how you're practicing in this world is not. Because he says clearly there's going to be no marrying and giving in marriage. Are you with me, people? Are you with me here, okay? So I know I jumped right into it with you, but there you are. Now, I'm trying to get past verse 17. Now, I want to encourage you tonight. I'm going to be doing down here the men's meeting with Spring of Life Church. And if you've never been on with me at night, on Monday nights, I do these men's meetings, the first Monday of every month. And so what Pastor Joaquin does, he's a bishop now, I consecrated him, but is if I'm down here, he wants me to do it every Monday if I'm here. So right now, I'm here. So he said, look, you got it. Yeah, you got it. But so tonight I have it, Spring of Life, and you might want to join on with me. Now, I'm taking pains with this. The other thing I want to just make an announcement about is that Pastor Joaquin has now, I said to him, 1 hour message, and I said it for a couple times, how can I train these people doing sermonettes if you want it? And one of the premises is, I'm a father, and I don't want you to take what God's given you to the grave. We're good ground. So I said, okay, I said, I need like 8 hours with you. Guess what he did? He just announced this week, yesterday, Bishop, if you want it, August the 8th, it's a Sunday. All day, you got 8 hours. And look, it's August the 8th. Look, August is the 8th month, and I got 8 hours. 8, 8, 8. I'm inviting you to come down with me, August 8th. That gives you enough time. I'm going to reach out to my pastors. I'm going to ask them to get somebody else to take their place on that Sunday, August the 8th. Come down here to Miami. Come down on Saturday. Let me take you to dinner, that kind of thing. And it's totally, I mean, it's enough time. It's not yet organized. It doesn't need to be organized. The date is set. If he tarries, come on down here with me. And then how about staying 2 or 3 days? And that means I'm going to also still cover Monday night, be with me and the men's thing. Look, let's gather. And then Tuesday, go ahead and take the day off. I'm talking about August 8th now. And check out Miami. You know, she was down here. And then Wednesday, I'm going to do the Wednesday night service too. So it's going to be like, you know, an intensive. But the Lord is at hand, and I think you'll be able to have a great time, too, down here. People love the water down here. It is, I haven't been on it yet, but no big deal. People love it and that. So let's go back to the scripture here. So 8, 8, 8 with your bishop. So I need you to tell the pastors where you're at. I'm going to ask the pastors myself if they would come down here. And I believe that that's enough time to get you out of there. Okay? So, Jesus' response to verse 17 in Luke 10, when they said, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Now, again, they were used to experiencing demons. You know, you can see that by Jesus' encounter with the demons. But they weren't used themselves to being able to deal with them at that level. So they were amazed by it. And again, they didn't understand that with Jesus, doing great things was amazing because he was Jesus. But of course, still, there are some that doubt it. However, them doing those things was literally shocking. Now, those weren't the things that Jesus wanted to point them to, though. And that's identified in his statement in verse 18. When he says, yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, in the King James, I don't have it with me. I left it down in my vehicle. Of course, I got one on the shelf over here, though. I could grab it, but that's okay. I saw Satan fall as lightning from the ground. Now, this is the position that you and I are supposed to keep Satan in. Because, I mean, let me just tell you something. I mean, we got to keep him falling and his kingdom got to be tore up. We got to tear him up. You know, that's got to, like, how we used to say it in the country, I'm going to tear him up. And that's really the way it's supposed to be. Again, the vitality of your union with God is a prerequisite. The letter is not going to get you strong under testing. Demons are spirits, you know, principalities, powers, might. These are there is a invisible world of evil. But you also are an invisible world of good. And that's what they demonstrated, is something about them that was in them that they weren't aware of, a level of authority that was so amazing that they themselves were astounded by it. And Jesus said, this is it right now. Because why? The way I put the devil down in heaven, that's exactly what I got you doing here in the earth. And in his assignment to the disciples, that in my name shall you cast out devils. Now, if there is no quickening, meaning the power of the Holy Ghost, or I could really say the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but even beyond that, that has to be beyond experience into vital union with God. Otherwise, you're not casting out any devils. You're really still doing a lot of conversation, but not much demonstration. Because why? That's based on vital union with God. That's not based on the letter and you're mentally ascribing to the Bible as being truth. This has to do with the transformational power of God in your life. See? That you are demonstrating over the enemies of the things of God. Now, let me finish reading this verse 18. Yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Well, again, I'm underscoring that's exactly what happened in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. Satan was dealt with by God in the heavens. And then he said this, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Look at that. And you can look. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Reading in the New Living Translation. Nothing will injure you. See? Now that's enough. That's a selah. Before you get to verse 20, that's a selah. Now, you still got to be close enough to God to believe that statement right there. Nothing will injure you. Because now what I'm saying, I hate to go there. But some of what's been going on for the last year, they've taken that out of the Bible right there. Nothing will injure you. You know why? Because we have met and have heard about and maybe even know people that were injured by the disease here in this country in the past. Sinner and saint. They died. Now, what I'm saying is, and I've been saying it for now a minute, that Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. Dying for a Christian is not a negative. See? In my view, Christians still deal with it that way. Now, sickness can be defeated. Death has been eternally defeated, but not naturally defeated. There are people dying every day, Christians, not just sinners. Because why? This physical body wasn't made to last forever. It was made to be on assignment until God's finished with it. Now, what we're not good at, what we haven't grown to, is when is he finished with it? Because if it's up to us, we'll keep on praying and keep getting people healed, keep on praying, keep getting people delivered. And then when is it going to be time to die? No, here's the way we look at it. I don't know. See, with his stripes, ye are healed. I mean, like, whatever. I asked my wife's sisters who were here and they came to visit my wife. And how old was their her dad when he died? He was 75. Just told me. My wife is 72. Now, as far as her assignment is concerned, in the last few years, many of you who had me come to your churches, and I'm your dad, my wife, have been participating in travel with me, but not in ministry beside me. Her ministry has been being my co-pilot in the truck as we have gone around the nation with an intensity. Even during this last year, I've still hit it on one vehicle. I have 29. It had 500 miles when I bought it. It has now, I haven't checked lately, but one of the times I checked, it had 29,000 or more miles on it. That's me during this last year. And then secondly, my other vehicle has 9,000 miles on it. So I've gone almost 40,000 miles putting the word out. See? With my wife. But she wasn't doing it like you've known her to do it. Put the word out, have women's thing, times, and et cetera. Pastor Eileen, who's on this line right now, leads Kingmaker. My wife doesn't lead it. My book is about, includes an inspiration from her, but she doesn't have the assignment of leading Kingmakers. She's been with me. So, even though I haven't, and this time, updated you on the condition of my wife, I will clearly just tell you this, that she's in God's hands. See? And let's just say this. But right now, she wouldn't be able to get around with me at all. Okay? So what we discovered, since she's been in the hospital, which she's been on a retrograde, but what we discovered since she's been in the hospital is that after the MRI came in, like 15 minutes or so, or at the most an hour before I had to go to the church and speak, that she had stroke, evidently, and seizures. But since they've discovered that with MRI, they've known how to treat it, and she was more cognitive yesterday than she's been in a while. I don't remember. I don't want to just throw out lengths of time. But I was able to communicate with her. She was able to recognize her sisters. Now, numbers of you who know her have not seen her in a shape like that before. And I've actually taken pictures of every day, you know, where she's. Now, here's a strong statement from me. I don't want God to let her exist in a physical body without the capability of fulfilling divine destiny. I would rather for him to take her home. See? Now, let me say this. The last time I got into the bed when she couldn't come to bed with me was when she had the aneurysm and she had a blood clot in her brain. She had an operation. And the feeling in my stomach of her not only not being there, there's times that she was away for other reasons and I didn't feel nothing like that because I knew she was going to come back and that she was physically okay. But the fact that she was on a table getting operated on her brain, that was so disconcerting that I, you know, got everybody to pray. I didn't go into this thing that Christians do. Well, I don't want the, you know, everybody knowing because, you know, it'll be like embarrassing and, you know, I don't want the unbelief and all that kind of talk. There's plenty of it. Mm-mm. No, I'm announcing that you pray for and saying in the natural, she and I need your prayers in this. We're on assignment. I'm on assignment. So right before I had to go to speak yesterday morning at 9 o'clock, I got this news on what they discovered from the MRI. Now, last night, which I'll find out this morning, they're doing another MRI. This is in her neck area because and back. I think she has some issues there as well. Overall, the doctors don't know what's going on with her. This discovery and that last MRI, that's her third one, MRI. So now, but the assignment of me putting the gospel out is still the assignment. And it does me no good for me to say, okay, I'm not going to preach. To call the pastor up and said, no, I just got bad news. Can you go ahead and take it? You know, I'm just whatever. No. Nobody can take my place. I'm the husband. But nobody can take God's place. He's God. My presence there is nowhere near as strong as God's presence there. And I'm not playing about it. And now I have been here sleeping by myself without the turn back of my wife's side of the bed. With me sleeping on one side, probably one third of the bed. And she can't come. Now, God hasn't shown me all the issues that he's dealing with regarding it. So because of that, he has shown me the word. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, and with his stripes, she's healed. But her sickness did not cancel God's assignment. Didn't cancel it. And my emotional state can't usurp my faith state. Because faith is an eternal value, not how I feel, not my sleeping in the bed by myself, not seeing my wife's down there not being able to articulate a paragraph. No. My faith is alive. Repentance and dead work and faith toward God. I have faith toward my wife. Faith toward God. I have faith in God and his assignment in creating her and me. Satan is still falling. Like lightning. You know, that's what he's saying. Like the lightning, thunders, clouds, lightning. That's how he's falling. And God is still the dominator. Circumstances do not dictate God's power. But circumstances should show our resolve and faithfulness to God in the middle of trial. See? Now, let me move from this discussion into present circumstances. Now, I recognize that I did this journal called Basic Black, and I have in this journal a section on the state apologies. And now, I've been teaching you guys, and I've documented it for since 2000. So I would have looked at her. I asked her, how long have I been, have I written about that? It's been 2007. She said, that's the earliest. And we have identified the state capital at Richmond, where the first state apology of slavery was issued in February 2007. Now, I believe our publication was out before that, but we identified that. So, and I put a picture of our capital there, and that was really great for that apology. And Jesus makes this statement in Revelations 2:5. I was looking at it before I came on with you, and he's quoting regarding the church in Ephesus, and he says, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, this has to do with collective repentance. But in this case, he's talking about the church in Ephesus. Now, here is one of the issues. Really, I put two arguments why we need to apologize. Now, we don't get it. Now, I mentioned to you about the Oklahoma apology. If Alvin is listening to me, he's from Oklahoma, the Blackwood District of, the Greenwood District of Tulsa. And then some years ago, not very many, the state of Oklahoma repented for that destruction of the Black Wall Street, considered 440 businesses burned to the ground. And the state of Oklahoma said, we're going to repent, but the caveat is no restitution. In other words, we know we shouldn't have done it, and we know that, you know, we destroy these businesses. Well, you also know who those businesses are. Don't act like you don't. But this is not the same as the entire Black race of people, like you did the Native Americans. You did offer restitution to them. I mean, God, what you did to them is like what they did to Black Americans. I don't know if the comparison can be made. I mean, there's only like a million Native Americans left, and we still haven't finished proselytizing and sending, spewing in wickedness to the Native Americans. Some of them became educated, sued America, and got restitution. But, and then there are Blacks who are talking about reparations and that. You don't, that's the point. You don't get it. See, the culture doesn't get it. This idea of systemic racism, that discussion point is ignorant. What do you mean? Actually, the biblical term is not racism, it's respect of persons. And what the Bible actually says is, with God, there's no respect of persons. So God isn't really looking at what's happened to the Black race in America. He's looking at where we are growing to, not what we are going through. Did you get that? Circumstances identify where you are in your developmental level. Now, there are some people that believe, like white people, they ought to. No, I do believe they should restore what was stolen in the Greenwood District, because we can identify those stores. I believe the same thing about the Freedmen's Bank and that government bank, the Freedmen's Bank. I'm talking about those soldiers that served in the Civil War, and the American government created a bank to hold the money for those soldiers while they were fighting. They squandered all the money. We have a record of that. Why haven't the Senate passed a law to pay back what you lost and stole? Shame on you. Now, that reparation, why, how could we do that? Find a way to do it. You found a way to do wickedness. Find a way to do what's righteous. But here's the point. Based on the transformation of your heart, I'm telling you, and I've said it for decades, that the Civil War and the results of defeating slavery in the South did not defeat what was going on in America's heart. Only Christ can do that. So, now, I need to start on the shutdown. But tonight, if you listen to me, I don't know if I'll go into that. But I can tell you clearly that I try to chronicle what was going on in the world at the same time what's going on in the church, because the church's assignment is to influence the world. Now, I put in this page 10 of my Basic Black Journal. I covered this thing long before the president's visit to Greenwood District or the advertisement in Google of those first elected black legislators. And they've taken pictures collectively together. I'm looking at them right now. And if you got the Basic Black Journal, you've seen that, but you need to go back through it. They are discussing these things right now. You know, discussing them is not enough. It's what do you do with it? So now let me just give you a couple. Just bear with me for a minute or two. Arguments and answers about apologizing, apologies. What I said that about is that Oklahoma's apology with no restitution is an abomination. Hey, get out of here, man. When you really are repentant, you want to restore what was stolen. The idea of repentance is to turn around in Acts, the revival of 3:19-20, there is clearly about the times of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord is to restore. It's about restoration. The word can easily be translated restitution. Time for the restoration of all things. It's restitution of all things. See? Yeah. And I'm telling you, yeah, I'm looking at it right now. I don't like the Living Translation on this. Yeah. Verse 19, 3 chapter Acts, 3 chapter Acts. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah, for he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things. I'm saying that word can easily be translated, it's correctly translated, the restitution of all things, as God promised long ago through the holy prophets. Now, it's beyond natural stuff. Hey, they're not just talking about that. It includes it, though. See? Oh, my Father, this is just something. This is what you got when you got me on Monday mornings. Yeah. And it's not that easy for me to go back to sleep. I mean, I'm talking stuff like this. Let me read to you two questions that came. That's in the Basic Black Journal. It says, why we need to apologize? And here are a couple arguments. And one of them is people make apologies, not governments. Repentance comes from the heart of an individual, not a state government. And I put the answer down here, but actually, both Jesus' discussion to the church in Ephesus in Revelations 2 and the church at, well, in every one of the churches, actually, but in the church at Thyatira, you can just look at them, see? In Thyatira, 2:22, therefore I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. What? Repent? How are you going to repent as an entity? I think how individuals repent. Look, my answer to that is the scripture I just read. And also if you read about Ephesus, it's the same. As an entity, it's not talking to an individual. And a city is made up of people. Anyway, our nation has many historical precedents for state apologies. Elected officials represent governments, past and present. present, they identify with the state and public affairs, and even on trade missions to foreign nations. Therefore, they can repent as a representative of the state. If a state can pass unjust laws, it can also apologize for them. In 1789, President George Washington, with the concurrence of the House and Senate, declared a day of thanksgiving to God and called the nation to beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to render our national government a blessing to all the people. See, there's some people who got it in our past. See? And then some have said, can't we just move forward and not look back? Now, I got some people that think like that. And I would say move forward from where? And the argument they present is everybody regrets that people once owned one another, but let's just live our lives so that our children and grandchildren have nothing to apologize for. Well, there's history. Well, you want to ignore history? Yes. And now you got this term revisionist history going on. And all these 1619 Project, all these things. Was America racist? Did they have slaves? What? Of course. Nobody's in denial about that. There's not just been a collective appropriate action that satisfies heaven. Now, there's some discussion in the Bible about the courts of heaven. Daniel talks about them, see? And God is going to. We're going to be in there. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about us judging. We don't get it right now. He's going to delay the revelation unless God resurrects the church out of the remnant's presence, not out of the collective transformation of the church worldwide, but a remnant preserves God's judgment and brings the generation to the place of divine satisfaction, and God takes us out of here. Doesn't look like that's happening right now, though, unless we just are wallowing in wickedness and God doesn't let us see. So, anyway, the answer is, it's true that we live our lives with the end in view, but the end we are striving for does not just relate to how our grandchildren will see us in the future. We'll be judged by how history sees us and ultimately by how God sees and judges us. When we stand willing to repent, don't hold back when apologies are required, future generations will look back on us with approval because we did what was right. That's the point, anyway. I mean, come on. There's stuff here. This is like, you know, when you're in elementary school and you did your homework and you did your study and you go, wow, how'd you do on the test? You know, I think it was easy. Why was it easy? Because you did what you're supposed to do and put in the time to study. And you were appropriately prepared. I think the church is still in a preparation stage and the times have seen and let the church see itself. Now, the Bible is clear about it. If you judge yourselves, you'll not be judged. Well, here we are. I'm at the end of this time now. And with a lot to say, but what you and I are discovering is that this life in Christ is to be lived out. Now, eventually, listen, people, now, I know some of you on the line are older than I am. But at some point in time, you're going to get old and you're going to die. But not in the realm that you've been born into. You're just going to be taken over into that eternal dimension, which you can cultivate a greater knowledge of that. I mean, with all that God has revealed to me, I'm still hungry to learn about it. Now, one sure way to know about it is death. See? And death in the flesh is assured. You and I are going to die, should it tarry. But death in the spirit is not. See, Paul said, I die daily. That's a voluntary humiliation. You got to join with Christ in following the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you into the wishes of the Father. And whatever you decide for yourself is not going to be a priority. What God has made you for becomes your priority. And you're in the earth because there's still some transformation left and hope for you in that. And two, some destination left. There's still something that has to be completed that's not done. Okay? What you got to understand, somebody just sent me a prayer about Hezekiah. And they prophesied that I'm going to live another 15 years. But what I also understand is about those 15 years that Hezekiah lived, pure hell, double the trouble is what it really was. No, you want to live until the assignment is fulfilled, and the transformation is done. Those are the two basic reasons right there. Okay? Now, the next world is a real world. I've had people who I've seen that's still mad, and they canceled people out. They've broken friendships. I had somebody want to do that to me. I'm not letting them do it. I'm staying right at it because of politics. And then my question is, did I lie, steal, cheat, do something? No, just because of politics, you're going to cancel me? No, cancel me for a biblical reason, not a political one. And discuss it with me first. Don't just do cancel me. Just talk to me about stuff. So you don't face me now. Don't face me through some documentation somewhere. Just call me and talk to me. I've been available most of my Christian life to people. I still am. God is great, people. And it's great being on with you this morning. Again, I want to encourage you toward this evening at 8 o'clock. I'm going to be on Spring of Life. Why don't I write that down? And I'm going to be talking, you know, whatever it is. I'm going to be putting it out. It's going to be basically two men, but women, you know how you are. You need to listen to how these upcoming men are being trained. I will say this to you. Jesus was able to send those 72 disciples out. I'm saying to you, a requisite is not how many we can get in, but how many we can send out. This is a season now to raise as many disciples as we can and to not let people sit at home. Because there's some laziness that has come as a result of this stuff here. So it's not just fear, twin sister of that or brother of that, is laziness. So at my 72 years, well, it doesn't look like God is allowing me. The Bible says they would keep you from falling. I think laziness is a fallen state. You look at the Bible never says anything. Go to Proverbs. Anything favorable on the topic of laziness. I say including delayed obedience too. That's a natural term, procrastination. Father, thank you so much, though, that these women and men who are on this line right now are not in the company of the failed church. These are the ones who are following you in your tribulations. The blood cleansing. I thank you, Lord, that we don't want our spiritual state to be worse than our physical state. That we spend so much time keeping our body going and not realize we are the body of Christ spiritually. And Lord, as I said to my own children just yesterday, I can't spend the time trying to figure out the natural while very little time is spent in the supernatural. God, we're waiting on the side of the eternal. And we say to God be the glory. I want to thank all of you, though, who already chimed in and said, look, I'll come sit with her. I'll come be with her. Thank you. I just want to just thank you. And so the larger community of believers who are out here on the line right now, you didn't know that was out there. But that's my daughter here that runs Kingmaker. She's just, she already reached out. And you guys, the Holy Ghost is a helper, but numbers of you also are. Thank you. Yes, also I will be on Facebook Live. I'm going to try to convert over to Zoom and then have it downloaded to Facebook. I mean, I'm trying. You understand? I'm going to put the word out, though. And aggressive at a level that I've never been, from glory to glory. Congratulations, Anika, okay, for taking the step out in the midst of everything. Just keep going forward and don't look at that book as an end in itself, but it's like a beginning. You help others. Bishop Hunt owes you a great debt of gratitude to not just Pastor Hunt. You guys are really friends, but Bishop Hunt owes you some stuff. You helped him so much in his writings and numbers of others. I'm glad you got one out. It's the truth that needs to be heard. And this time, you don't have to say it. It's been said. You documented it. And you can ask them, have you read my book? See? Not just get you to speak, but have you read my book? Now, if you want more than what's there, then ask me to speak. Okay? I speak a blessing over every person under the sound of my voice. I thank you, Lord. These are the ones you have called unto yourself. These are the ones who are pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling. These are the ones that's been cleansed by the blood. These are the ones whose names you've written in heaven. These are the ones with the assignment that the Father has in his book. To God be the glory. I join my faith with them in every area where the devil is come against them. And may the enemy of the things of God and the people of God be defeated. To God be the glory. Thank you for the testimonies. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, O God, and they loved not their lives to the death. Thank you for being the people of God. God bless. Okay, don't forget, tonight at 8, and even tomorrow morning on Facebook Live, 8 a.m., I'm going to be hitting it. See, devil going to mess with me, I'm going to get aggressive. Okay? There we go. Hi, daughter. I heard you pick up. I heard you come up there. Thank you.
That's good stuff, Bishop. Oh, yeah, we're going to be peeking in tonight to hear what you have to say to the men. I think that's great to hear how you said we want to hear how you're training this next generation. So I think that's awesome. And some of these old people, too, like this one next to me. That's awesome.
Oh, he's going to be there. Oh, no, we're looking for him to be there. And Bishop Jackson is flying in. He'll
and
be there.
Bishop Jackson.
So I'm
going to
have
yeah.
three bishops over there at that church. And I may be like Joaquin. I may turn you loose.
That's awesome.
Oh,
that's
yeah, man. We're coming up. We look, okay. He's a good man. And the churches are good people. But can you get good people with good people? What could happen?
Yeah, that's true.
Three different regions represented.
That's right. That's right.
Oh yeah.
And you're right too about Anika. She's helped so many, and definitely she's helped us. No question about it. So Anika,
all
we just
Angie.
Bless you and the book, and just great success with that. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So y'all get it. Get the book, and like Bishop said, read it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's
come on.
Great. That's great, Bishop. All right. And don't forget, Bishop Boone, tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. Okay, Bishop, you're doing your 8. All right.
Oh,
I like it.
Look, I feel good about this morning. I didn't holler at you, but I'm still hitting it. I got a lot I need to get out.
Yep. Yep. That was good stuff. No question about it. Good stuff.
I'm in it.
Yeah. Yeah. I like your statement that God showed his passion for us when he put Jesus on a cross. That was pretty serious. That's good stuff. But anyway, we're going to let him go.
Somebody
let him go.
Somebody's listening to me. I'm just saying.
We're going to let them go. All right, you guys. We love you so much. Please continue to pray for Bishop and Mrs. Boone, and we'll give you an update on how she's doing. We are believing to see. That's what we're doing.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Right. That's right. Yeah. God bless.
And thank you. Thank you,
Bishop,
for all the stuff, for all the stuff you're doing. And I wanted you to thank you. Just thank you for everything. So people, don't be afraid. I'm not trying to duck you or anything either like this. You know, I don't want to worry you. Stop it. Okay? I'm just going to tell you that right now. Oh, Bishop, stop it. Okay? Probably every one of you on the line has known me for probably over a decade, so don't go through all of that. Okay,
two decades,
you know, I wasn't going to give them that, but that's okay. But we got some young people showing up.
We're going to get them.
Doesn't matter. That's right. So thank you. You can contact me. You can do anything you want. You can send an email. You can send a text. You can do whatever you like. Don't worry about me. I'm going to be okay. I'm talking about terms of your communicating with me and all that kind of thing like that. Don't go there. I love you. I know your intentions are great. And I don't worry about stuff like that. You never hear me comment on things like that.
Right. So, translation lady. Bishop is saying, feel free if you like to text them or email him. He'd love to hear from you.
Yeah.
We appreciate that. That's right. All right. Well, you guys have an awesome day today. Have a blessed week. And we will see you tonight and at 8 a.m. tomorrow morning on Bishop's Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
All righty. We love you guys. All righty.